You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan DeVaughn.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn. This show is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. Well, we are on our fourth week of discipleship, and we are having a great time. Folks, we are learning about grace, the power of God's ability at work in our lives. A lot of you have contacted me saying, Daniel, we can't wait to start. When does phase two start? And it starts early March. I'll be sending emails to every person that has contacted me about doing Bride Ministries discipleship in phase two in a couple weeks. So look forward to that. And for those of you that have been a part of this phase where we've been going through the subject and the study of grace, I will be creating more materials so we can go another step and giving everyone that's been a part of this first round the option to continue. So look forward to that. We are going to grow and expand this thing, and we're just so excited to equip believers for the work of the ministry. And ministry is not just a church function. It is life. Kingdom ministry is ministry through life. Every area, from family to your employment to your hobbies and relationships, it's all covered under kingdom activity. Our ministry is our lifestyle. Now, if you haven't gotten your hands on Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, it is time to do that. Now, this is my newest book. It's a revolution packed into a data file. It's available as an ebook. You can get it at barnesandnoble.com. You can get it at amazon.com. Or you can get it at our website, www.bridemovement.com. If you have read it, I want to encourage you, find somewhere on the internet and leave a review. I would greatly appreciate that. In other news, Bride Ministries is gearing up to branch into media. We are going to be filling a pilot for a television program. God, folks, is opening doors you can't imagine. The blessing of the Lord is with us, and we're going to plunge ahead. And frankly, we're looking for financial partners. But here's what I believe, folks. I believe that the kingdom has already financed everything God has called me to do. And it doesn't matter how the money comes in one way or another. I am going to fulfill the vision that God has given to me. And that's all there is to it. So, I don't need to get up here and belinger the point, but I want to invite you. If you believe in the things we're doing, teaching, putting out there, and building, become a financial partner and take part in the reward that we'll be receiving for all the things that we are fulfilling on behalf of our assignment for Jesus Christ. www.bridemovement.com. And on this pilot, More details will be getting released over the next weeks and months as we are moving further into the development phase. So there'll be more coming. For now, just know that we are going in that direction. And we're also going in another direction. So we're not just putting out the radio program and doing the discipleship and trying to break into media. We're also trying to create solutions for people that have been subjected to mind control agendas, have dissociative identity disorder, and other types of brokenness in their lives that can't afford help. So what I want to do, I want to be the solution to that problem. And I believe this is something the Lord has put on my heart. And so let me give you the basic outline of what I have planned, okay? I have a three-phase plan. I have a three-phase plan that I'm working on. And of course, I have a lot of work to do on this three-phase plan, but phase one is basically figured out. And so I have a three-phase plan for helping individuals that have suffered from dissociative identity disorder because of mind control agendas. Phase one, I want to develop a community of dissociative identity disorder coaches, myself included, that are able to take hurting people through the process of deliverance, inner healing, and deep programming, who are unable to afford their own help. How are they going to get their help? Bride Ministries is going to pay for it. And so that is something I'd like to raise financial partners to finance, helping others. What a breakthrough, using ministry to raise money to help others. That's what we're trying to do here. So we're trying to create a network of people. Phase two, I want to build a facility. Wow. Really? I have really big plans. I mean, guys, listen to me. I want to build a media facility, studios for filming world-class productions. This one area of the vision. I have vision in a lot of areas, folks. And you know what? We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And this is one of them, helping people that are broken, that can't afford to get help. And so I want to build a facility. That would be phase two, okay? And that we're not very close to that. I mean, I don't have plans and charts and blueprints and all of that, but that will come. If we could be successful in phase one, we could be successful at phase two. And phase three would be to build multiple facilities in different areas of the world to provide help and locations for people that are suffering, that can't afford help on their own, but know that they want Jesus Christ in their lives. And they want a way out of the brokenness. And we're in the process of this, obviously going to have to train people, to release people, to create educational materials. You know what? Praise God. We'll do that. This is a hugely needed ministry in the earth. And it is just a void. It is a void. And somebody's got to fill it. So listen, for a lot of the things we're breaking into, and folks, believe me, as the year comes forward, I'm going to be telling you about more things. We're going to be launching Vision in all kinds of different areas to influence the earth with the kingdom of God. And you know what? What I'm going to need are different kinds of capital. I'm going to need prayer capital. I'm going to need financial capital. And I'm going to need human capital. So I'm believing God for all of these elements. The Bride Ministries, we need intercessors. We need financial partners. We need a network of effective people to come alongside of us and work with us in all of these wonderful endeavors. Maybe you're one of them. Or maybe you know someone and you say, you need to listen to this guy because this guy, he's going somewhere. Folks, I'm telling you, I would not be doing this if God had not called me. I am not building my own platform. The Lord Jesus is building this platform. He is expanding Bride Ministries, and he's going to expand it as far as he wants, and I'm not going to get in his way. So anyway, having said all of that, I think today it's appropriate to talk about the subject of faith and the kingdom. On this note, we'll be right back. are back on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, and today we're going to be talking about faith and the kingdom. Kingdom being the kingdom of God. And today we're not having a guest or anything like that. I'm just going to be talking to you because, like I said, when we relaunch this podcast, I'm going to be doing more talking. There's a lot of things I need to say, I need to put out there, and today is one of those days. We're going to be going pretty deep. There's going to be a lot of material and content covered in this program. And so I want to encourage you to listen to it more than once. Now, we're going to be talking about faith and the kingdom. Here's what I find, folks. I meet a lot of believers. They don't know how to believe God for a thing. They know that they trust God with their salvation. So they can trust God with their eternal inheritance. I mean, what they are going to receive after they die, they trust God with that. You say, I understand. I believe that God has the ability to save me from hell and that I'm going to heaven. So how, though, is it possible for Christians to trust God with their destiny upon death? But they can't believe God for a thing in this world. They couldn't believe him for a sponge to wipe off their sink. They don't believe him for a car. They can't believe him for their rent. They can't believe him for... It's like this void in thought. It's like, yeah, I can believe that God can save me from hell and destruction by the provision of Jesus Christ who paid the debt for my sins, but I can't believe God for any of my needs or desires. I have to generate all of those in the flesh out of my own ability. Gotta pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And, you know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And this idea that whatever we get in life, we're gonna get by our own blood, sweat, and toil, and that God is just there waiting to catch us when we die and bring us to heaven. Folks, this is so far from kingdom, it makes me sick. This mentality and approach to Christianity is backwards thinking, and it obstructs the power of God. It's just amazing. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to correct some of this faulty thinking by addressing faith in the kingdom. Because when we begin to understand the kingdom and the real message of faith, it allows us to walk in what I would call supernatural, what I would call impossible, what I would call the ability and grace of God. So we are trying to graduate into higher levels of operation as the body of Christ. And what will this allow us to do? It'll allow us to fulfill the callings that God has put on the inside of us. Now, here's something that people get hung up over, vision. Like, you know, how can you receive a vision from God for your life? Easy, talk to him because he's got one for you, you know. And how are you going to fulfill the vision that God has given you for your life? Let me say this. If you have a vision for your life that you can produce in and of your own ability, that is not God's vision for your life. Let me say that again. If you have a vision for your life that you can produce out of your own ability, that is not God's vision for your life. Why not? Because God doesn't need to be involved in that. The only visions that God gives are visions that get us beyond our own ability into that place where we have to trust him and say, God, I can't do it. Impossible. Not available for me. That is the realm where visions from God begin. And so what do we have to do? We have to do this thing. It's called walk by faith, not by sight. We actually have to walk by faith into those things because in and of our own flesh and our own ability, that's impossible. It's not available to us. It's beyond our creative abilities. There are not very many ministries out there that are genuinely producing out of the resources of another realm. And that's what I want to teach believers to do. Because this is how I've decided to live my life. I say, I'm done living according to the resources of earth realm and the abilities of Dan Duvall. I'm going to live out of the resources of God's realm and the ability of Jesus Christ. All of it. Now, let's start here. Okay. What is our relationship to heaven? Okay. So I'm talking about living out of the resources of another realm. What is our relationship to heaven? Our relationship to heaven is that we are citizens of this place. Citizens. That's our relationship. We are citizens in heaven. And Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, my goodness, our citizenship is in heaven. where are we waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, folks? Are we waiting for him to return from earth? The answer is, well, yes and no. Yes, we are here in our physical bodies for those of us that are alive right now and not those that have died in the faith and so forth that have gone behind us. But Philippians 3:20 says we wait from heaven. In other words, we become citizens in God's kingdom, and as citizens, we also live there spiritually. So there's a transaction that takes place that allows us to do that. And we become citizens by birthright. So we're going to go through a few points as we go through this, and I'm just going to kind of lay this out for you so you can understand this a little better, right? One, we are citizens of God's kingdom, and two, we become citizens by birthright. Now, the Bible says in John 3 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Hey, guy, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what does Jesus say? That means that we cannot see the kingdom unless we are born again. So what does it mean to be born again? That means that we are born spiritually dead because of original sin. The Bible says, though by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Adam, the first Adam, was in the garden. Eve took of the apple, the fruit. She ate it. And she was deceived. Adam ate the apple also, but was not deceived. And in doing that, Adam's sin, death entered. Now death reigned. So we are born spiritually dead. Death didn't kill Adam after he ate the fruit. Death killed Adam over a lifespan. Upon the conclusion thereof, Adam physically died. But spiritual death entered in at original sin. Now Jesus came as the second Adam to redeem original sin. And in doing so, he transitioned us from death to life. And what that means is that we have to be born again. So we're born once, conceived in sin, born spiritually dead. And when we are born again in Christ Jesus, we are born into the life of God. And so we are also born into the family of God. And we are born into his kingdom spiritually, and we become citizens by birthright. Now, the Bible says when we are born again, we are translated into the kingdom of God. In other words, Colossians 1:13 says, "For you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son." Ephesians 2:6 says, "For we have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places." Past tense, seated with Christ. So here's the idea, folks. We are citizens in heaven, and we become citizens by birthright. When Jesus comes in, we are born again, and that birthing process, that spiritual renewal, that old things being passed away and all things becoming new, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which is renewed in Christ Jesus, this causes us to be translated into the kingdom of God spiritually. Now, this is the point where we begin to walk between worlds. What does this mean? Think about it like this. Think about a baton. Now, a baton is a stick. It's a pole. And it has on one end a little ball, and it has on the other end a little ball. Now, that baton can be used to describe the transdimensional nature of the human spirit. What do I mean? The pole, that aspect of the baton, is like our spirit man when we are joined to the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." On the left side of the baton, you have a little ball. That's earth. That's where our spirit man inhabits our physical body. But if you go to the other side of the baton, there's another ball. That represents heaven. That's where we have been translated and seated with Christ. Our spirit is simultaneously attached, connected, drawing from, and influenced by two realms. But they're not the same. Our spirit is not just in one place. It's not just on one side connected to the little ball on the left, or on the other side connected to the little ball on the right. That baton is one piece. It's one unit, and it is permanently fixed. That is the nature of our spirit as it engages earth through our physical body and as it engages heaven in spirit. So this is why we can say that we are citizens of whatever country we happen to be in on the earth. I'm an American citizen, you know. And also, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That's a present tense, right now. Right now is in heaven, our citizenship. So what faith is, folks, faith becomes the lifestyle by which we learn how to walk between realms according to the instructions of God. Now, point number one is that we are citizens of God's kingdom. And point number two is that we become citizens by birthright. Now, becoming citizens by birthright means that we are born again. Now, born again means we are saved. How are we saved? The Bible says, we are saved by grace through faith. Some people think we're saved by faith. This is faith. It's all faith. It's just, you know, you just believe in faith. Your faith will save you. Well, your faith can't save you. God's ability can save you. God's unmerited favor saves you. God's divine influence upon your heart saves you. And God's finished work through Jesus Christ saves you. But your faith doesn't save you. Your faith simply believes in the provision of God so that God will save you because you can't save yourself. Now, I know this might seem like a just playing with terms here, but it's important that we understand the difference between grace and faith, because I'll tell you what, grace is a huge overlooked message. This is why we're doing 8 weeks discipleship on grace in Bride Ministries. I mean, and we're doing it internet-based and all that, so I can help people to understand what this means. But what I'm saying is we have been saved by grace through faith and not that of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible also says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, faith and grace work in tandem. They go together. They work very closely together. Faith is what we are releasing. Grace is what God is releasing. So it's a partnership. Now, the Bible says that we have been given access by faith into this grace in which we stand. When we are talking about grace, we are talking about four things. We are talking about the four theologically, what I call the four theologically acknowledged definitions of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is divine influence upon the heart. Grace is the finished work. And grace is God's ability. In other words, God extends to us what we don't deserve. You know, there's a difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. When we get unmerited favor, we get an extension of God's person to us to bring us into relationship and into right standing with him, things we do not deserve in and of what we can accomplish on our own. But God's mercy at work in our lives also allows for the atonement of Jesus Christ, the payment, the shedding of his blood to cover us so that we are declared not guilty for the sins that are attributed to our very nature. In doing so, God extends to us mercy because we are not getting the punishment that we do deserve. That's mercy. But grace is a relationship. It's getting what we don't deserve, which is an unmerited favor. We can't earn the grace of God. But it's not just that, because, see, grace is also a finished work. In other words, the grace that God gives us is based on what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. You see, all the saving that ever needed to be done for every Christian that will ever walk the earth was finished 2,000 years ago. So it is pulling on a finished work. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ sealed the deal. Mankind was redeemed. The principalities and powers were trampled. The victory of Jesus Christ was established, for fixed for all eternity. It is done. It is done. Grace is divine influence upon the heart. Now, this means that grace means God is actively at work in our subconscious to change the seat of human intuition into something that reflects his nature and his way of thinking about things and looking at things. He is influencing us from the core of our being. That's the nature of grace, being influenced from the core of your being, not in your ability to produce mental assents about God or the way things work or your little philosophies that are just useless. It's about being influenced by the thought patterns of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by the mind of Christ, which is being established in your subconscious, in your heart, in the seat of human intuition. So grace is actually that work. That work, divine influence upon your heart, is grace. And grace is also God's ability. And also, in other words, when your ability stops, that's where God's ability starts. And so learning to walk according to the power and strength and capacities of someone that's a lot stronger and more capable than you are is a journey. But that's the grace of God. See, grace is not just an event that saves us. You see, grace is something that we walk in by faith. So the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace. So how do you gain access to the ability of God, the influence of God upon your heart, unmerited favor, not only so that you are saved, but that you are walking in unmerited favor that is established as an atmosphere, an environment that you take with you into every encounter you have in life, but also that it is the finished work that is creating the very fruits that are pouring out of your life. You see, all of that, we enter a lifestyle that produces that by faith. So we have to believe God that these things are available. And when our faith is engaged so that we walk in God's grace, that's when we actually begin to walk according to these wonderful things I'm describing to you that many Christians never enjoy. I say this all the time. We live so far beneath privilege as believers. It's really pitiful. It's pitiful. And it's because we just don't want to believe that these things are true sometimes. Or that you know, we've had certain experiences in life that make us not want to trust God. And we have issues with who God is and who he's trying to establish himself in our lives as. And we're selfish and we want to make our own rules. And we like trying to do things in our own power because it makes us feel good. This is why people love religion, because religion is accomplished out of willpower. And people like to be able to say, well, I'm a great person. Look at how religious I am. Well, you know, God doesn't care about how religious you are. He cares about how much you love him. And of course, what follows is, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So there's a balance in all of this, and we realize that. But let's get real here. What we're talking about, kingdom and faith, right? We are citizens of God's kingdom. We become citizens by birthright. In getting that birthright, we are saved by grace through faith. And that salvation is not just that one-time experience where grace saves us, but that we can actually enter into this grace and stand in this grace through faith. So we engage the ability of God by believing God for it. It's a lifestyle, right? And this is really the way that God intends for us to live, according to inheritance and not beneath inheritance. So when we're talking about grace, we're talking about four things. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the finished work. It's divine influence upon our heart. It's God's ability. Now, as I said, people love to do religion because religion is something that we do in the flesh. Faith is not another way to say religion. And this is where people get really confused. Because we walk around, we ask this question. Hey, you, what's your faith? People say, oh, I'm a Buddhist. What's your faith? I'm a Muslim. What's your faith? I'm a Christian. So you think that faith and belief are the same thing. Or that faith and religious affiliation are the same thing. So we say, well, faith is that I'm Christian. Like, okay, this is not faith. Faith is not another way to say religion. Faith is a lifestyle. What am I trying to teach you how to do? I'm trying to teach you how to walk between realms. I'm trying to teach you how to live out of the resources of the kingdom of God and to live according to the ability of God as a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle that we enter into by faith. So faith is a lifestyle. It's certainly not a religion. It's a lifestyle. The Bible says this. In Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that quote that Paul makes there, the just shall live by faith, is actually a quote from Habakkuk. Now, this is also one of the pillars of the Reformation. When Martin Luther got a hold of this, he said, wow, we've been doing all this penance and confessionals in the Catholic Church and doing all these rituals and everything else. But the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That's a very different way to approach this thing. So what are we saying? We're saying that faith is not a way to engage rituals and religion. Faith is a lifestyle of encounter with God. Faith is a lifestyle of encounter with God. Faith is trust. Faith is a life of trusting God. Faith is that point where we say, my ability is done. I don't need it. What do I need my ability for? What do I need my creativity for? What do I need my limitations for? I don't need them. God, why don't you give me your limitations? You know what the limitations of God are? Seasons. Because God is limitless. The only reason that God limits us is for a season of refinement. But once we move from one season to the next, those limiting factors are taken off until we walk in greater and greater amounts of the infinite ability, authority, and influence of God. Hopefully this is a revelation for somebody. It's like, God has limited everything I'm trying to do. Yes, but brother, have you been submitted to the season that God is taking you through? How many times do you have to circle the same mountain? You know, I remember when I was in Bible school, I had saved up money. I had been working and working and saving up, and I wasn't making a lot of money, but I was managing to save a lot of money because I was trying to get ahead. And, you know, I thought I was going to get ahead by effort of and wise planning, decision-making, and so forth. In other words, my ability. So I had saved about $1,000. And I had my $1,000 in my little savings bank account. And I was really proud of that. I was like, yeah, I got $1,000, you know. And I went to church. The man of God was up there preaching. And he started preaching about the $1,000 seed. And I was sitting in there, and I was just rubbing my head. I said, this guy, you got to be kidding me. $1,000 seed, I have $1,000 in my bank account. There's no way I'm going to give this guy $1,000. That's what I've been working for all this time. This is just, just televangelist nonsense. So as I'm thinking my way through the objections, the Spirit of the Lord creeps up on the inside of me. He says, Daniel, this has nothing to do with that. You're going to give $1,000. This is about trust. And I just was not happy. I was upset. I'm sitting there struggling, fighting it. I'm like, no, I'm not going to let the Lord convict me into giving the $1,000 seed. Guess who won? God. I got up. I gave $1,000 that day. Emptied my bank account. Done. And you know what? God blessed. Not immediately, but there was a blessing that followed that was beyond my expectations. Beyond my expectations. A year later, I was living in a time in a roach-infested one-bedroom apartment. I moved out of that apartment by faith into a three-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bathroom house with a two-car garage that I did not have to make a down payment for or even pay rent in for months. And that was opened up, I believe, as a result of my obedience a year and some prior as I responded to the Lord. You see, you never know what the Lord is preparing for you, but there is an act of obedience that is required. But see, here's what a lot of Christians do. God challenges them to something. You know, they're in a limited situation. They have limited income. They have limited this. They have limited that. And God says, I'm challenging you to do this. Take this step of faith that's very difficult for you. It violates you in every kind of way. It makes you uncomfortable. And a lot of Christians, they would have been me sitting in that chair and they would have said, no, I will not enter that promised land. I will not face my giants. I'm going to sit right here in the wilderness. And so God, this is what could have happened. God could have challenged me. I could have said no. And guess what? 6 months later, I would have had to circle that same mountain again. Because God wants us to pass the tests. See, the most effective Christians are the ones that just obey. They just pass the test the first time. God says, do this. They say, okay, I'll do that. You know, how easy is that? I didn't miss a meal because I gave $1,000. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I feel uncomfortable talking about my financial situation at this point because it's so good. I'm afraid that if I talk about it too freely, people will get on my case. Like, oh, you know? Because guess what, guys? I mean, I believe God that I would be debt-free by 30. Guess what? Okay? I am debt-free by 30. And I have a lot of blessings. Let's just leave it at that. And people that know me very well know that, I mean, God has really blessed me. But I'm a giver, man. I just wrote a $1,000 check the other day and gave it away. Because I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid to give money away and give resources because I understand something. I'm living out of the resources of another realm anyway. And I need believers to understand that we are not living out of the limitations of our parameters. We're living out of the unlimited abundance of the realm of God, but we have to access that by faith. So faith is a lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. And faith and kingdom go hand in hand because faith is actually our title deed to the inheritance that God has established for us in his kingdom. Now, this is really deep, folks. And you got to follow me here because this sets you free, okay? People are just so bound up in disobedience and in fear. And they find ways to justify these backwards mentalities and ways of living. It's like, you know, we're so stuck in Babylon where in order for me to increase, you have to decrease. Or in order for you to increase, I have to decrease. We think that if we give someone $5, we're going to decrease $5. This is ridiculous. The more we give away, the more that opens us up to the realm and resources and abundance of God. So kingdom thinking is backwards. It's completely opposite of what the world wants us to think. God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together and running over shall God cause men to give into your bosom. See, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now that's a lot of wealth. And you know why does the Bible say that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? What does God need with a cow? I love this. One preacher said this, and it clicked for me. He said, God owns the cow so he can give it to you. See, God owns stuff in the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The devil's simply a governor that usurps power by getting people to agree with him through loopholes. That's what he does. That's how he usurps kingdoms in the earth. He gets people to agree with them. He puts them in bondage, makes them sign contracts in their own blood, interfaces with them, gets them so deep into sin and darkness, they can't even make decisions for themselves. That's how he does it. He cheats. He cheats. He's a cheater. He's a liar. But God still owns the earth. And that's the thing. So God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he can take what the devil's got and give it to you. Because the devil is only usurping stuff and stealing stuff. And so God comes in and declares justice. When his people stand up and begin to declare by faith, devil, you will not steal anymore. The Bible says when the thief is caught in Proverbs, he'll restore sevenfold even to the whole of his house. And you know, there's a lot of people listening to this program. You have no idea how much the devil has stolen from you, but you haven't had the faith to walk according to your inheritance as a child of God to get it back. And so he's been stealing from you all your life, and he still is today. And you know what? I'm trying to set people free here. We're talking about faith and the kingdom and living out of the resources of God's realm, which oftentimes transition into this realm as physical things, spiritual things. Folks, the depth of your relationship with God is not tempered by your limitations in the natural, but oftentimes, as we begin to walk out in faith, even the physical realm must give up those things which the devil has stolen from us. Now, let me talk a little bit about faith as a title deed. Okay, so we're trying to move out of Babylon mentalities, thinking that, you know, everything is lack. Everything is death. Everything is, you know, we just got to hoard as much as we can to ourselves so that we can survive, and all these backwards ideas. No, the kingdom is all about God. It's about his abundance. It's about his realm. It's about generosity. It's about giving. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So, you know, we get so twisted about this whole prosperity gospel a lot of times. We think, you know, because faith has oftentimes been associated with prosperity gospel that, you know, well, God wants to bless you. I believe he does. And you know, the gospel is a get-rich-quick scheme, which I do not believe that it is. It's absolutely not a get-rich-quick scheme. It has nothing to do about getting rich. But what I am saying is, people get so bent out of shape over some of the overages that they move away from faith altogether, or they run from the idea that God would bless them in the natural realm. And you know, folks, I just want to encourage you. God is so much that he can open up for you in the earth, even in the last days. It is amazing what God can do and the lack of limitations that he has. So don't limit God in your mind. And don't say, this is what I can receive from God and this is what I can't receive. You know what? First, get into relationship and say, Lord God, what do you want to open up to me? That's where it begins. Because if you do that, I guarantee you, God is going to blow your mind. He's going to say, you have no idea what I want to do for you, what I want to open up to you, what I want to give to you. You are royalty. You have my signature written upon your spirit. You have the inscription of divinity upon you. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Do you not know that I love my children? Okay. Faith is a title deed. It is access. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, in this passage, we learn how the Bible defines faith. So, what does it mean to be the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Now, first, we're going to take a look at the original Greek, and then we'll draw some conclusions that are, frankly, profound. Okay, so faith is translated from the Greek word pistis. Now, this word means conviction of the truth of anything. It's a conviction, right? When it comes to biblical usage, it is in reference to conviction of God's truth. We can also say that it means to be fully persuaded. Now, substance is translated from the Greek word hypostasis, which means a setting or placing under, or that which has a foundation and is firm, that which has an actual existence. And evidence, in that passage, is translated from the Greek word eleg kos, which means a proof, that by which a thing is proven or tested. The Amplified Bible renders it this way. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as fact what is not revealed to the senses. Deep, deep, deep. Now, notice that to the word assurance, the Amplified Bible adds the word title deed. Now, when I say faith is a title deed, that's exactly what I mean, a title deed. A title deed indicates ownership and access by lawful right. Faith is our title deed to the things we hope for, meaning heavenly things. It's our access by lawful rights to heavenly things, and thereby becomes our proof or conviction of reality. So, you don't have a car, but you need transportation. By faith, you can believe God for a car, and your faith is the evidence of that provision in your life. Its manifestation follows. Okay, for instance, if you go to a restaurant, there's a line. They will give you a device that buzzes when it's your turn to eat. This buzzer, don't you just hate that too? Like, you show up Olive Garden or showed up Red Lobster, and it's like, ah, yes, I can't wait. I'm so hungry. You go up there and there's a wait. It's like, how long? 15 minutes. Like, okay, I can do that. And then they give you the buzzer. You're like, I hope this goes off in 15 minutes. And so you hold that buzzer. Has lights on it. You know what I'm talking about. Now, that buzzer is actually the equivalent of a furnished table. Does the buzzer look like a table? Hey, look at the buzzer. You look at it. Blinking lights, plastic shell buzzes, little label on the back. Does not look like a table. But it is the equivalent of a table because it represents the promise of a table. That buzzer in your hand is the promise that the table you are believing for exists. It is real, it is tangible, and it might as well be before you. The only thing that divides you from the table is the time that it takes in this realm to get from the waiting area to that table. So you have a buzzer. Now, the buzzer, while it represents the table, in our example, represents faith. While you don't see the table, which is our example of your heavenly thing, you have a buzzer, faith, which is proof or conviction of the reality that you will be sitting down to eat. So this is faith. It's a very, very, very simple idea. Now, we try to overcomplicate faith. It's trust. Right, we trust. We get that buzzer. That is trust that we have a table. Evidence that we have a table. It's proof. It is the conviction of the reality that the table is there. So it's our title deed to the table. That buzzer in our hand is our access to the table we are promised. Title deed. Indicating ownership and access by lawful right. The fact of the matter, however, is that faith is not something that is dormant. Okay? So, see, the thing is, we sometimes think we have a buzzer and we think it's faith. But what we really done is gotten a dud. It has no batteries in it. And so it's a shell. It's a scent. We try to call it faith, but it's never going to buzz. It's never going to work because it's not being energized by anything. So real faith, has batteries. This is the difference between thinking in our head and giving mental assent to the idea that God will do something in our lives and having a heart level conviction, a subconscious conviction of the truth of God's word. Mental assent versus subconscious conviction. That's the difference between a buzzer with batteries and a dud, a dead buzzer, a buzzer with dead batteries. Death. It's not going to work. Okay. Now, the fact of the matter is that faith is not something that is dormant. We actually show our faith by our works. James 2:22. So what are some of the works that we use to show our faith? Well, includes speaking God's word, responding to God with acts of obedience. In one sense, the words we speak in faith will actually pull from the spirit realm realities that are in line with the words we speak. Remember that the substance pertains to that which is underlying and actually exists. You don't see it, but it is there. You don't see it because it's operating in another dimension. And so when you begin to speak and declare and believe God for things, you also have, you know, not only to understand that it is existing in another dimension, but begin to act out of obedience to the word of God as if it was already true, because that is the evidence that your faith is active. Okay. So you're proving your faith by your works. Responding to God with acts of obedience, speaking God's word over areas of your life. Okay, the substance or underlying foundation that cannot be seen is the evidence that the things we call forth will manifest from the unseen realm. So heaven is on one side of reality. Everything that's up there, that's the underlying foundation. We can't see it, but the fact that the Bible declares it's there is evidence. Okay, and the things that we call forth from there will manifest from the unseen realm and into the earth. That means the help that your marriage needs to survive. That means the destruction of those absolutely horrible relationships your child has been getting in, so that they can be delivered from certain destruction. That means the money that you need to pay your rent next month because you've been broke and it's just not looking like it's going to come in. That means the you get what I'm saying? What we need, everything, you know, the Bible says we have been provided our every need according to the abundance of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are pulling from an unseen realm. So that what is in the kingdom of God is evidence and it's proof. We can't see it, but it's still evidence. It's still proof. And so when we begin to act as if it's there, in other words, walking between realms, taking God at his word, faith becomes the currency. It's like a currency. It really is like a currency. We actually exchange that faith for the manifestation of God's work and his grace in our lives, his ability to overcome things that we do not have the ability to overcome on our own. So, in essence, the amount of faith that we have equals the amount of power that we will walk in. So faith is also a powerful force. It's a title deed. I mean, this faith message, folks, if you get this, if you get that faith, by faith, you are accessing a realm of the invisible, and it's real, you're going to go far. And see, that's why I cast vision. This is why I cast vision. I say, I'm going to do impossible stuff. I'm going to, you know, work towards bringing unity to the body of Christ and assisting in the creation and development of sheep nations. Both of those are impossible. That's how I know God gave it to me. Because guess what? It's like laughable. My vision statement is so ridiculous. I remember when I was in Bible school and I wrote down my vision statement and turned it in as an assignment. They gave it back to me and said, ridiculous. This is not a good vision statement. It's too big. So what am I saying? Faith is a powerful force. We need to understand that faith works in tandem with the kingdom. We are learning how to live out of the resources and abundance of the realm of God, out of the ability of God himself, and we are accessing that by faith. We believe it's available. And the fact that it is available in God's realm is the evidence that what is unseen is being brought in. And faith becomes our title deed to that. It's our legal access. So we legally access these. Why? Because we're citizens of his realm by birthright. That's why. And as the king's kids, we have rights. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Run that through your mind a few times. That if you let that sink into your heart, folks, that you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, you will never look at yourself the same way again. A lot of Christians, you know, we walk around in self-defeatist mentalities all the time. Oh, I'm a no good bum. I'm just a loser. I'm not good enough for God. I'm just giving it blah, 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 blah. Like, okay, stop, pause. What kind of confession is that? Did you read the Bible? Yeah, well, you know, don't give me that. What does the Bible say? It says you're an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. Put that in your mouth and start declaring that. Look, folks, the reason why we're living beneath privilege is not only that we don't believe that faith works, we don't believe that we have the identity that we need in order to walk in the kind of faith God wants us to have. You see, we don't believe we deserve it. We're constantly looking at ourselves and defeatist mentalities and our own, it's trying to put unworthiness on ourselves and trying to say, you know, this is that and I'm no good sinner and all this. So I don't get the grace of God. I don't get the provisions of God. I have to figure it out by myself because God wants to punish me. Folks, listen. The king's kid, you're called to live a life of repentance. As you live a life of repentance, that takes care of the whole sin side of this thing. No good, not good enough, doing a bad job. You know, every time you screw up, just repent. 1 John 1:9. Just do it. Get that out of the way. Now we're looking at kingdom, okay? We're looking at privilege. We're looking at inheritance. We're looking at calling. We're looking at faith. We're looking at grace. And we're walking on a different level. We are purposing to walk in lock and step with the resources of God's realm. And that is how we are going to accomplish great works in the earth. You see, God, I believe God has an A-team. He is calling people to another level. In the last days, you are going to see people that, one, are being called into the heavenlies to do warfare with principalities and powers and will win in the name of Jesus Christ. You are going to see people that influence leaders of nations. You're going to see people that overwhelm entire industries with ideas and concepts that are given to them by God from heaven that revolutionize the way things are done in the earth. This stuff is still on the agenda, folks. The Bible says the gospel of the kingdom shall go forth as a witness to all nations. That the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that God has restored the kingdom of God to men through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God always comes in demonstration. Demonstration of what? Demonstration of the resources, the power, and the glory of the very realm in which God has established his throne. On the very place, the rock, where God has set up his footstool. It's called earth. And that's where he put us. The walking gateways of God. The priesthood of the Most High. Okay, so anyway, coming back down to some of the things we're talking about, right? We're saying faith is a powerful force. All right, let me just talk about a brief example, so I kind of pull some of these ideas together. I remember one occasion when I was praying for a fellow worker at a restaurant. I was at Red Lobster. This was years, I was still back in Tulsa years ago. And I went into a server stand. So that's where they put the cups and, you know, coffee creamers and sugars, and they have a place where you can put your tray and trash can and stuff if you're running back and forth between tables. Server side stand. The guy's sitting on a crate where you put cups in, so it's like plastic thick, pretty sturdy. And he's got like his head between his legs. And I'm like, man, you don't look too good. Are you okay? He just looked at me and said, no. Now, unbeknownst to me, this guy had a lot of problems with his lower back. He had had several surgeries that didn't help. He had some disc problems and some degeneration problems. It was just a perpetual pain in his lower back. And so on this particular day, that pain had become unbearable. So I found him sitting down in the middle of a shift, and he was unable to wait on his tables. So I asked him if he believed that Jesus could heal him. I said, hey, I'd come back. I'd wait on some tables, come back. Walked in there, he's still there. I'm like, man, this guy's got some tables. People are not going to leave him any tips. It's not good. Hey, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? And he just said, yeah. Yes, I believe Jesus can heal me. And so I didn't waste any time. I was like, wow, okay. Put his hand on my shoulder. I said a 60-second prayer. Lord God, I believe that you're able to heal him, that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed, and that your healing provision is here and now. You sent your word and you heal him. Lord God, I send your word and I just thank you right now that in the name of Jesus, this man will arise and walk and you will touch the point of his pain. And you know, it was real simple, straightforward, not very elaborate, just like that, or some derivation thereof. And I just said, stand up. So he stood up. And lo and behold, enough healing had manifested in his lower back that he was able to suffer his way through the rest of his shift. He actually was able to get up and continue working. Healing was established in his body. So, praise the Lord, right? Job well done. Well, after our shift was over, God told me to prophesy to him. Now, this was before I was very comfortable with the gift of prophecy. Now, I mean, I find this as a regular part of my ministry. When I'm working with people, you know, I just will go in and out of prophetic words. It's kind of almost a casual thing, or can be at times. But I was not comfortable with the gift at this time. And so God was testing me. Said, don't circle the mountain, Daniel, just obey. So the obedience always leads to blessing. And I was supposed to tell the guy that by the time he woke up the next day, it would be as if his back had not been injured at all. Now, the Holy Spirit was on the inside of me. I mean, just grinding my guts. I mean, I just felt like my stomach was like, ugh, say it. So it wasn't like I was just picking up like this little whimper, like, you know, it's like, yeah, well, maybe that could be God or maybe not. I don't know. I'm not sure. No, I mean, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was overwhelming. It was like I couldn't even walk a straight line. It's like, yeah, just say it, Daniel, say it. And so with the mounting conviction, the guy was counting his money at the end of his shift at a table. So I just walked over there, sat down. I said, oh, gosh, here we go. Because the thing was, in my mind, I said, hey, even though I have this wrenching conviction on the inside, and it's just tearing me to pieces, if I tell the guy, listen, you're going to be good by tomorrow, and he wasn't good by tomorrow, then what does that do? It makes me look like a false prophet. And so, of course, I don't want to play with that. You know, I just want to, like, go about my business and so on and so forth. But couldn't do it that day. Sat down, looked at him. I decided to choose faith instead of fear. And I told him, by the time you wake up tomorrow, it's going to be as if your back never had an injury at all. And he just looked at me and said, okay. Now, you know, I guess, you know, he had to have some faith at that point because I had already prayed for him and he had gotten some relief. But now here he is getting delivered a promise. What's going to happen? Guess what? Next time I saw him, got the report. He woke up the next day. Back, totally healed. It was as if he never had the injury at all. By exchanging faith for the manifestation of God's works, faith became the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It was my title deed to the resource that God had for the healing of his back. Wow. But see, faith was coupled with works because I didn't just believe that God could heal his back. I actually prayed for him. I actually told him to stand up after I got done praying. And I actually sat down and delivered a prophetic word to him at the end of the shift. Faith proven by works of obedience. I remember when I was having a vision one day, and it was actually a two-day experience. I plan to talk about this at detail in an upcoming book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm, whenever I decide to release that one. But I got somewhat of a tour of certain heavenly places. And I remember when I was being shown some storehouses up there, there were storehouses of provision. They had different things in them. And one of them had body parts. I mean, it was like hearts and livers and other things, you know. Basically, the provision of God for the healing of his people. And I was like, wow, amazing. And as I was being shown that, then I got the following picture. I saw a pipe. Now, that pipe kind of goes like into the room, the warehouse. And the pipe connects to the warehouse. And that pipe will have a certain size. And the size of that pipe is determined by the faith that is present among the people that are believing God for something. And so that pipe is connected to that realm. Now, on earth, that pipe is existing in the spirit realm. And the idea is that by faith, that pipe opens up and there was a withdrawal of the resource of God's provision, in other words, his finished work, because it's already done, it's already there, to the person that's believing God for the healing in their body. And there were a lot of warehouses for different things. I'm just picking on one right now because this is the part where I actually saw this. And it was like the idea that, you know, well, let's say Sister Sue needs a new heart or something because hers is failing. Now, God's not going to materialize Sister Sue's new heart on the pastor's desk. It's going to be materialized or established or overlaid upon her heart, in her body where it belongs. And pulling that in from the realm of God is something that we do by faith. Now, I do want to add that as I have learned and ministered many things over the years, there's a lot of things in the heavens that can get in the way and clog up the things that God is releasing from his realm and into our circumstances. The devil is really good at stopping up blessings, aborting works that God is putting into the earth, and tying things up there. And I'm not even going to get into all of the times that, you know, I've been working with people and we're untangling things in the heavens in order to get what God has provided from his realm into ours. Because there's a first, second, and third heaven. And that second heaven realm gets real funny. But in principle, the idea is simple. Believe God. The resource opens up. It travels through the pipe when there is enough faith present. And it travels from heaven to earth and manifests according to the need. Amazing principle. So we are pulling on things which have been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10, and tell me if that is not exactly what it says. You know, I tell people, you're not walking in works that God's preparing as you walk in them. Everything that you are called to walk in has already been prepared beforehand. It's already there. We are pulling on a realm in which things are already established according to the working of things not bound by time. Wow. Okay, so anyway. As we go deeper in faith, we learn the finer points of walking between realms, where on one end of the equation, we are walking in a timeline or a space-time, Earth, which is bound to time in which time passes, and a realm of timelessness in which things are already established. There's a way that we walk this out, and, well, we do it by faith and acts of obedience, and also understanding seasons, which tempers the whole message of faith. Is that if God is putting limitations on your life, it is because you are in season. And when the season has been graduated, that's when those limitations will come off and you will have territory extended to you so that it is God walking you into greater increase and not you. And you understand that. And this is the same process I've been in. I've had God actually tell me, Daniel, I've limited you in certain areas because you were not out of that season yet. So he comes and he limits you so that he can keep us where he wants us and keep us in season and keep us growing according to his prescribed way of how he wants things done in our lives. Now, we've been through several points, folks. One, we're citizens of God's kingdom. Two, we become citizens by birthright. Three, we are not saved by faith, but we're saved by grace through faith. Grace working through faith. And when we're talking about grace, we're talking about the unmerited favor of God, the finished work of God, divine influence upon the heart, God's ability. And so we are believing God to walk in all of these provisions for our lives, not only at the moment of salvation, but also as we live life. Faith is not the same thing as religion. Faith is a lifestyle. So it's a lifestyle of walking according to the abundance and grace of God's realm while we are inhabiting the earth. Faith, then, is our title deed. It's access. It's a currency. We exchange our faith for the unlimited resources of God's kingdom. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, or the title deed that the things we are hoping for, believing, actually do exist. We talked about this. The example of the buzzer. The buzzer is our faith. The thing that we believe for is the table, and the faith, being that buzzer, is the evidence that that table exists. It's a promise, and we have lawful access to that thing, that provision, that healing, that financial breakthrough, that marital breakthrough, that breakthrough with our children, that breakthrough at our job, that promotion that we need, that idea that needs to be financed, that vision that needs to be built, that platform that needs to be established. So why do I cast vision? Because, look, listen, folks, once I'm locking on to something that I believe the Lord is in, and I say, okay, God, I agree. Let's build it. As I begin to declare this is what I'm going to do, all I'm saying is, Lord, welcome. Open door. Let your realm come in. Let your grace come in. Do it. I'll cooperate. I'll get out of your way. I'll participate. I'll prove my faith by my works, because we're going to work together and do this thing that I'm locking onto, that I believe that you are leading me into. So, you know, we have to grow into this, though, because, like I said before, faith is not mental assent. It's subconscious conviction. Faith is not mental assent. It's subconscious conviction. I had a listener send me a great example for subconscious conviction that I really appreciate. So I'm going to share it with you. Think about the child standing on the diving board. The child standing on the diving board, they walk to the edge of the diving board. They're going to jump in that water. Now, they're standing on the edge of that diving board. They're looking at the water. Someone says, jump. They think, jump. But when they go to jump, guess what? Their feet don't move. Why don't their feet move? They don't understand there's a conflict. Part of them wants to jump. Part of them does not. And the part that does not is winning out. What is the part of us that decides we're not jumping off the diving board? That's the subconscious. That's where fear exists and abides. That's where the limitations on what we can believe that God can make us into and use us for abides. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, for the issues of life flow from the heart, and those that love it shall eat of its fruit. And the idea is that the issues of life, that comes from the Hebrew word meaning boundaries, boundary markers. So our subconscious determines what we can actually believe God for. And we have to allow faith to override those boundary markers in our lives. In other words, faith is limited by our heart level belief. And so our subconscious needs to be renewed to the truth of God's word. And so faith has to grow in us. And then we're going to talk about growing faith. Because some people think that faith is static. It's a one size fits all. No, it's absolutely false. Now, all people receive what the Bible calls the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So each one gets a measure of faith. But that's not static. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It's not like that's it. After that, faith grows. As a matter of fact, in that passage, the measure of faith, that comes from the Greek word metron. It means a determined extent. It's where faith begins. But then Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the phrase comes by in that passage, Romans 10:17, is from the Hebrew word ek. It's a preposition that indicates a point of origination and also denotes the exit or emission out of. So faith originates and exits out by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that phrase translated hearing by is the Greek word dia, which means through. So we could easily retranslate Romans 10:17. Faith has its point of origin and emission out of hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So faith is enriched, cultivated, and established as we hear faith preached and taught. In other words, if you want your faith to increase, listen to this episode a second time. Let the idea that faith is a currency that allows you to exchange for the resources of God's realm get established in your heart. The idea that you are having legal access and rights because you are a citizen of that kingdom, you are a citizen of that realm by birthright. You see, we can get a lot of things confused about faith when we think that our faith is an act from earth to heaven. Really, faith is an act from heaven to heaven because we are waiting from heaven for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. It's all about engaging the realm of heaven as a citizen and an heir to the throne of God with Christ, and as one who has been born into the family of God and given rights in that place. See, so faith and identity do go hand in hand, folks. See, faith and identity do go hand in hand. So what does the devil do? He attacks your identity, and then he steals your faith. And then he gets you to walk in the provisions of your own flesh. And this is defeatist. This is backwards. This is living beneath privilege. And this is where many Christians are. I'm trying to graduate you. I'm trying to explain and teach faith and kingdom so that we understand that we can live as a heavenly people on the earth for as long as we're here. You're not limited by what, and this we carry that right into the last days. We carry this right into the last days. Listen, this message does not change as a result of the assembling of New World Order. As a matter of fact, this message is probably more needed now than ever in the face of the assembling of a new world order, a, you know, satanic global regime, and other things we see coming on the earth. So we might as well get faith now so that when we need it, when we need, and not just enjoy, the ability to walk out of the resources of the realm of God, it will be second nature to us. Again, remember, I said faith is a lifestyle. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to hear faith taught. Many Christians, they teach fear, bondage, captivity, and self-effort. Works of the flesh. That's what a lot of Christians teach, self-effort. I mean, it's ridiculous. I don't teach that. And for that reason, I rub some people raw. But that's okay. Hopefully, if I rub them raw enough, all that nasty falls off of them and they have a revelation that the ability of God can supersede their situations. And they get out of fear and into faith. That's why I'm talking about it. That's why I'm talking about it. You know, in my book, Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, I get into some of this stuff. I do not see the message of eschatology in the last days and the assignment of the church as parting ways with this kind of a message. The reflection of the blueprints and the kingdom of God in the earth manifested through the hearts of believers is an integral part of the plan of God for his people going into the last days. Last point I'm going to make before I close this program out. Faith is not stupid. And, you know, people can get confused because they hear faith and then they get into presumption. And people hear faith and they get into foolishness. Yeah, people hear faith and they say, this is awesome. I'm going to get a big chocolate cake and I'm going to cast the calories out of that cake because I'm a kingdom citizen and these calories shall not afflict my flesh. I've actually heard this. I've actually heard people suggest to me, Daniel, I just had a revelation that I'm going to cast the calories out of this cake. Faith is not stupid. Faith operates out of a revelation of authority. Now, this is the last part of this message. Another balancing point. See, so I preach balance, folks. I'm talking about balance here. I'm not talking about this sloppy stuff, this greasy, flaky Christianity stuff. No. I am trying to equip kingdom citizens here. And if there's one thing a kingdom citizen understands is that they serve a king. Who's the boss? Now, James 2, verses 18 through 22 say this. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Again, faith will always have corresponding action. If you have a job, you have faith that you will get a bi-weekly paycheck. However, in response to that faith. And that is faith, by the way. Because if you don't have that paycheck, but you have the promise of that paycheck at the end of your labor, you have faith. You have trust that that paycheck will be there at the end of that time frame. Even people that think, I don't know faith. I don't get faith. You don't understand how much faith you really have. You have faith that your car is going to turn on once you put your key in the ignition. You have faith that your, children are going to graduate from school. You have faith that the sun is going to rise tomorrow in the sky and you're going to have sunlight. We have faith that even though we don't think about like these normal things as faith, like that is faith. But see, this is how God wants to transition his body. Just as much as you as expect the sun to rise in the morning so that when you go outside to go to work, you're driving in sunlight. You are called to believe that God is going to provide your every need out of the abundance of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, that for a supernatural group of people, kingdom citizens, it's the same thing. A heart level conviction is just as radical, just as much as I believe the sun is going to rise in the morning and set in the evening. I believe that God is going to provide my needs and heal my body and, source me his ability to go further than I could ever do in my own power. And it's just as real. It's just as much of a conviction. Now, this is real faith. It's a lifestyle. It's living out of the abundance and resources of one realm. It's walking between realms according to the reality of what is established because of the transdimensional nature of the human spirit. This, my friends, is faith. And, okay, so back to the example. You have a job. You have faith that you're going to get paid biweekly. In response to that faith is corresponding action. You show up to work. And I guarantee you, if you don't go to work, there's not going to be any surprise when that paycheck stops showing up. See, works of obedience reveal faith. Because works of obedience are done in response to the respect and fear we hold relative to a righteous and holy God. It's our response to his commands that permits or grants us the right to believe for the impossible. We don't use our faith to believe God for works of disobedience and unrighteousness, but to believe him for things that correspond to his desires for our lives. In other words, you don't use faith to believe God that you're going to be able to sell a stockpile of crack rocks you're keeping in your barn, or that he's going to help you to grow a pornography business, so on and so forth. You see, faith doesn't work for that because there's an authority that faith is being released in response to. And that authority determines what is going to be honored and what is not. So our works are works of obedience as we respond to God in faith, because we are answering to an authority over our lives. And this is why when Jesus met the centurion, and this is the last point I'm going to make. This is why when Jesus met the centurion, he was blown away, because the centurion made the connection between authority and faith. Bible says in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" Now, what was it that inspired Jesus so much? Was it that the centurion said, "I'm unworthy"? Well, no, that may have been true. He recognized the divinity of Jesus and that he was a Gentile and that he needed something to be declared worthy in God's sight. But he also acknowledged that he was also a man under authority. And he understood how authority worked. Because when he said go, men would go under him. And he understood that the word of Jesus would be established. this is what blew Jesus away. He understood that faith was acknowledging authority. So when we go to believe God for things in our lives, we have to understand that we are believing God, who is a person and who has authority over our lives. And so we have to ask the question, is what I am believing God for in the realm of those things he has appointed to me, in the realm of those things which he desires for my life? Because that is how we apply our faith properly and don't get into foolishness or presumption. You know, when we presume upon the grace of God, we are thinking that God is going to do something he never said he would do. Yeah, he never said he was going to bless your pornography business. That's sin. You see, so we can't step out in faith in areas that God is not intent on establishing, because he is the authority. Faith and authority go hand in hand. So the foundation of faith is a revelation of authority and the authority that God must have in our lives and our hearts. Out of a heart that is dedicated to the authority and dominion of God will pour forth power that is difficult to comprehend. As a matter of fact, as it is written, "For assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says."
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.